I want today to take as a text verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The great central subject of this text of Scripture is salvation. The Apostle Peter was called upon in this context to explain a great miracle of bodily healing which had just taken place. The healing of that man who was lame from his birth. Peter boldly announced that it was through the name of Jesus Christ that the lame man was made whole. But you will notice that Peter didn't stop there. He went on to speak of a matter of even greater import than the restoration of a sick body, and that is the eternal salvation of a sinful soul. Once in a while, against my better judgment, I listened to some of these TV preachers. You know, the ones they have the number going across the bottom of the screen where to send your donations, and they take MasterCard and Visa and all those things. And they're always talking about healing. Always. Always talking about if you've got migraine headaches or ingrown toenails or whatever it may be, there's somebody out there in TV land, and I know God has told me that you're going to be healed. It's just a simple matter of sending your $200 made out to whoever it is, and they'll send you this little square of cloth, and you can put it on the affected area and all will be well. But I call them charlatans, or shysters is another good word for them. But they're always talking about healing. But notice how Peter here, in the days when healings were taking place, in apostolic days, that the subject that was uppermost in his mind was the great topic of salvation. The thing that was on his heart most of all was the wonderful truth of what it means for a soul to be saved. That was the theme of the apostles' preaching. And the greatest message that any man can deliver and the greatest truth that any individual can ever hear is this gospel of eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great gospel text. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to notice with you three simple truths in these words that Peter spoke. Truths that have to do with salvation, or what he calls here, being saved. The first truth is this, and it's an elementary one. We must be saved. The text says it. At the end of the text, whereby we must be saved. So this first point is taken right out of the text and the words of the text. We must be saved. It's a basic truth. It's a foundational truth. It is a great imperative. It is an absolute necessity. We must be saved. Every one of us in this room this morning, everyone who listens to my voice, must be saved. We must be saved. If you think about your physical life, there are many things that can be referred to as a must for human beings. The one that always comes to mind to me first is food and drink. We must eat, and we must have liquids to sustain life in our bodies. There are people who have starved for many days and have still survived. There are people who have thirsted for fewer days, but they've also survived because they've managed to get some food and get some drink in time. We need sustenance. We need physical food in order to sustain life in our physical bodies. So therefore, we must eat and we must drink. And then there's another must for human life, and that is air. You need air to remain alive. And you'll not stay alive for very long if you're without air. You have to have air. And then There's clothing. We must wear proper clothing, according to the weather, obviously, in order to stay healthy. If you were to go out with hardly any clothes on in sub-zero temperatures or something like that, very cold weather, you're not going to last long. You're going to die. You'll get hypothermia and something worse, and then you'll die. You have to have proper clothing. We need food and we need raiment. The Lord Jesus talked about that. And then we need sleep. Our bodies are made up in such a way that rest is essential. It's a must for the body. Rest is essential. Rest is a must for the body. And there are other things, I'm sure, that you could identify today that are a must. Things that you have to have. But look at this. Here is a must for mankind spiritually. Here's something that you need for your soul. We must be saved. Physically, there are many things you can do without, and life will still be sustained. You can still enjoy life and health without certain things. There's a lot of things we have in this modern day that we think we can't do without, but actually we could do without those things. There's a lot of luxuries like heat, and we could probably do without those things at least for a little while. But in the realm of the soul, this is a must. We must be saved. We need to be saved. We cannot live spiritually without God's salvation. But here's the question. Why must we be saved? Why did Peter say this? Why is salvation such a necessity? Why is it such an imperative? Well, because we must all die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Over there in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, we have this very elementary statement. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. We must needs die. We're not here forever. Our sun will set, and we will depart this life. I had occasion to attend a funeral this week. I didn't go to South Carolina to go to a funeral. My wife and I went there for a Bible conference and also to visit our daughters. But while I was there, the pastor's mother was suddenly taken. And so on Thursday, I attended a funeral that I had not intended to go to. I didn't know there was going to be a funeral. And I know that the pastor, when he was preaching last Lord's Day, didn't expect that on Monday, his mother, who was there in church last Lord's Day, the pastor didn't expect that the next day, the next morning, he would get the news that his dear mother had been taken from him in such a sudden way. And we're reminded constantly, aren't we, that we're not here forever. We must get ready to die. It's not that you want to be morbid. It's not that you want to have a bleak outlook on life. But listen, the Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. We must get ready to die. Preparation needs to be made. Now, if we didn't die, and we didn't go out into the everlasting hereafter, it might be said that being saved was not a necessity. Now, I do believe that the life of a Christian is to be desired more than that of the life of an ungodly person. Even if there was nothing hereafter, I'd still rather be saved. I'd still rather be the Lord's. I would still rather be a Christian and enjoy peace and joy that the world knows nothing about, for there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Whereas in Jesus Christ there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Therefore, the quality of a believer's life in that sense is much greater than that of the ungodly sinner. But it might be said that salvation wasn't imperative if there were no death and no heaven or no hell. But men and women, that is not the case. There is a hereafter. There is such a thing as death. There is beyond death, heaven or hell. We must die. And eternity beckons. We must be saved. But there's another reason why salvation is a necessity, not only because we must all die, but because we must all stand before God. We must stand before God at the judgment. I quoted it earlier. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must. There's another imperative. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must stand before God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 records these words, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." It is a fact that after this, there's the judgment. God must be faced by each and every one of us. Therefore, we must be saved. For we dare not stand before God in our sinful condition, in our sinful state. The Scripture records, actually, in Matthew 25 and verse 41, that the Lord is going to say to them on His left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What a fearful thing to depart this life without God and without Christ. We must be saved. Because if we're not saved, we're going to be lost in that place of eternal punishment that the Bible calls hell. Remember when our Lord Jesus had that interview with that religious man, Nicodemus? You know, it's interesting how when that man came talking to the Lord about how that he knew that he was a teacher coming from God, and he knew that because nobody could do the miracles that Jesus did, Jesus immediately got down to what I would call brass tacks. The Lord just immediately introduced this imperative to him. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I've often been asked the question, are you one of those born-again Christians? And I always answer the same way. Is there any other kind? The Bible doesn't know of any other kind of Christian, but one who believes in the new birth. Because the Lord Jesus taught the necessity of the new birth. It was Jesus who said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And it's a quotation from our Lord, John chapter 3, verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee," Nicodemus, religious man that you are, "ye must be born again." You must be saved. Our Scripture asks the question in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It's a great question, isn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here is an absolute necessity for every single one of us, man, woman, boy, girl. We must be saved. That's the first thing. We must be saved. But notice in the text, we learn this truth as well. We cannot save ourselves. That's another very elementary, basic, foundational truth. We cannot save ourselves. Now, there's a lot of people don't believe that. And there's a lot of churches that don't teach that. They teach the very opposite. And the idea is, do your best, try your best, be as good as you can, try to do this, try to do that, try to do the other thing, follow the golden rule, pay your way, be honest, be a good citizen. But the Bible says, verse 12 again, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We cannot save ourselves. There is none other name under heaven, even your own name, whereby you can be saved. What is this teaching us? Well, Peter is preaching here this truth that we preach today, that the salvation of the soul is outside of the power of man to effect. It is outside the power of any created agency to effect. Jonah, the prophet, learned a tremendous lesson. God taught him that lesson, and he learned it in the belly of the fish. You know, that's a story that many laugh at. And old skeptics and false religionists make fun of that story. And they'll say, you don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, do you? Well, I'm like the old lady who was asked that question by a skeptical minister one time. You don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, do you? She said, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because God said it. Of course I believe it. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 12. He talked about Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and he was a sign of the Son of Man and his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. Of course I believe it. And Jonah in the belly of that fish, which God specially created, because the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. In the belly of that fish, he learned a great lesson. And he stated it in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And as I've often said, that fish was a semi-Pelagian or an Arminian, because as soon as he said salvation is of the Lord, the fish vomited him out onto the shore. Could not stomach all that Calvinistic doctrine. And there's many like that today. And they don't believe salvation is of the Lord either. They think that salvation is part of the Lord and part of man. Or even all of man. Whereas the Scripture says, salvation is of the Lord. Now what does that mean? It means that you cannot save yourself, nor can you save anyone else. I cannot save myself or anyone else. We cannot save ourselves. We need to be saved. We must be saved. But we can't save ourselves. Incidentally, the word saved, it's used here in Acts 4, verse 12. That's not the only place that it's used in Scripture. It's used on multiple occasions in the New Testament. Saved. It's a good Bible word. And I like the word saved. I don't think there's any other word that I need to use that explains what it means to be a Christian or how it comes that you're made a Christian. Saved is a good way of describing it. It's the Bible way. And it's an interesting word. Because the word saved suggests an action done by another upon you. For example, if a person was drowning, that person needs to be saved. So someone will throw that person a life belt or a rope, or will swim out to that person and bring them to the shore. And that person who was drowning is then physically saved. They couldn't save themselves because they couldn't swim. They couldn't stay afloat. They didn't know what it was to tread water. But somebody else, some compassionate person, does the saving. Now, can you imagine someone who's drowning? Somebody goes and brings them to the shore, and then that person stands up and says, boy, wasn't that a great thing I did there in saving myself from drowning? No. The person's not going to say that. They're going to hug that person that saved them and say, you saved me. If you hadn't saved me, I would have drowned. Or if a person is caught in a house fire and they can't save themselves, they can't get out, but the fire department will come and the firemen will break into that house and bring those people out of the fire, and those people are saved from death. That person in that instance doesn't say, oh, wasn't it a great thing I did by clinging to that fireman and getting myself out of the house? No, they'll be thanking the fire marshal and his team for bringing them out. They've been saved. And we transfer that to the spiritual realm, the drowning person, the person in the fire. We can't save ourselves. You can't save yourself. Peter preached it here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the spiritual realm, we can't save ourselves, and there's no other name that can be mentioned. There's not a pope, there's not a prelate, there's not a priest, there's not a preacher, there's not a pastor who can save you. There's not a church that can save you. I don't care whether it's Roman or Reformed. There's no religious system that can save you. There's no ceremony that can save you. whether it be baptism as a child or as an adult, whether it's with a little bit of water or a lot of water, it can't save you. Confirmation will not save you. The laying on of somebody's hands on your person will not save you. No communion will save you. No good work will save you. It is, as Titus chapter 3, verse 5 puts it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice that. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There was a great preacher away back in the 18th century called George Whitefield. You may have heard of him. He was a Calvinistic Methodist evangelist. He visited the United States many times. George Whitefield said many great things. One of the greatest things he said in preaching was this: you might as well try to make a rope out of sand as try to climb to heaven by your own good works. Listen, how could a sinner atone for his own sins, let alone anyone else's? He cannot. Any more than a man could add to the height of his stature or change the colour of his skin. You can't do it. Jeremiah 13 verse 23 actually uses that analogy. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You cannot save yourself. We can do nothing to gain salvation. We can do nothing to earn salvation. Romans 3 verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We must be saved. We cannot save ourselves. Then what can we say? Well, that brings me to the third and final point. We can only be saved through Christ. You see, that's a very simple outline you have. It is. That's a very simple idea that you're preaching. Yes, it is. And it's biblical. Look at it. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. What name? Well, look at the context. This is the name he's talking about. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's the name he's talking about. He says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but by this name. What name? Jesus Christ. So that tells us that we can only be saved through Christ. Christ alone saves. And here is what we may call the intolerance of Christianity. Now, I don't mean that Christians are intolerant. I don't mean that at all. They shouldn't be. But when we're talking about toleration of any other doctrine, the toleration of any other creed or idea as regards the saving of the soul, we do not regard or tolerate any other doctrine or any other supposed way of salvation. Because the Bible teaches us that no other religion, no other system of worship can save a soul. It's only the faith of Jesus Christ. It's only trust in Him and His work that provides eternal life. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways, I am some of the truth, and I am part of the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's what you call Jesus only. No other name. No other way. We used to sing a lot in Sunday school when we were children. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. One way to reach those pearly mansions, Jesus is the only way. No other way, No other way to go. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. But Pastor, what about all the other faiths and all the other religions? There's a lot of other people in the world and they think that they're right. Is there no hope in them? Is there no hope for them? Well, forget about what I think. Forget about what I say. Forget about what our church statement of doctrine is and all the rest of it. Just go to the Scripture and just look again at this statement of the Apostle Peter. Preaching by inspiration, Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. None is a contraction of two words, not one. There's not one other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. And so in answer to the question, what about all these other faiths and other religions and these other creeds? Is there no hope in them? The Word of God says no, no. You mean you really believe that? Yes, I do really believe that. Because that's what God has said. But Pastor, what if people are sincere in their beliefs? What if they're sincere? Are they not going to be saved? Is God not going to have mercy upon them? The Bible teaches us no, no. It's not sincerity that saves, it's truth. You know, I could believe all sorts of things are true. And I could hold that just as sincerely as I want to, but it's not going to make any difference. You know, some people could think that if they have some dread disease, some malignancy, that if they drink 10 gallons of water every day, that it will heal them. They can think that, and they can believe that, and they can believe it sincerely. But they're going to find out that that's not going to cut it. That's not going to do it. You can be as sincere as you want about what you believe, but if what you believe is not right, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. There's a biblical illustration of this. Romans chapter 10, the first two verses. Now, Paul was brought up in Israel. He was brought up as a Jew of all Jews. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted to see his fellow countrymen truly saved. I have a friend, and that's his life's work. He believes that the gospel is to the Jew first, and so he takes scriptures, especially New Testaments, and he gives them out to Jewish people. He gives them to those that are of national Israel. He takes every opportunity that he can to do that, because it's his heart's desire to see those people converted. Now look at what Paul said about his fellow countrymen. Romans 10 verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said they've got plenty of zeal, but their zeal is misplaced. Next verse. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Paul is teaching here that while these folks are sincere, they have a zeal of God. They're not saved. It's not according to knowledge. Why? Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. It's Jesus only. Hebrews 1 verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's at the end of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Notice that. When he had by himself purged our sins. There's a lot of folks who think they're going to give the Lord a hand. They're going to help God. They're not prepared to allow Jesus to save them all by himself. They're going to try to help God. They're going to contribute to their own salvation. They've got to do something. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Live a good life. You've got to do all of these things in order to be saved. And they sincerely believe that. But they're not saved. It's Jesus only, friends. It's Jesus only. Only. If you're going to be saved, it will be by Jesus alone. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. The prophet Isaiah, in the chapter 43 of his prophecy, and verse 11, he records the words of God. Listen. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me there is no Savior. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. You know, if people could be saved by some, as one man put it, churchianity or religiosity, Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. Why would he need to go and die on the cross for our sins if we could save ourselves? If we could go through some sort of ceremonial or some kind of a rigmarole or some religious exercise, why would the Lord go to the cross? But you see, there was no one else who could save. The hymn writer said there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. If we could merit our salvation, if we could earn our way to heaven, if we could get it some other way, why did he die? Why did Jesus die? Why was he there on the cross if there was some other way that was possible to have saved us? No, the Bible says he must needs have suffered and have entered into his glory. We must be saved. We cannot save ourselves. We can only be saved through Christ. It's a simple message, isn't it? It's so simple. So simple that many trip over it. So simple that it's a stumbling block to many because they can't get their heads around this. What do you mean? That's all you have to do. Zero. You see, man wants to do something. If I were to tell people in Allentown with some sort of an announcement, if they were to believe little old me, that if you go over there to where Mount Everest is and you were to climb Mount Everest, that you'll get to heaven, I guarantee you there's a lot of people that would buy into that. Oh, really? If I climb Mount Everest, I can get to heaven? Right, let's go. Let's try it. But when you tell them, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me, it's too simple. There's salvation only in him. And it's for all who trust in his blood shedding for their cleansing. It's not trusting in what you do. It's trusting in what he has done. It's not even trusting in your faith. You know, some people get all bound up in that. Well, I need to have this amount of faith, or I need to feel this way, or I need to have that sort of remorse, and this amount of repentance, and so many tears, and I need to have this, 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 and this. And what are you really saying? You're really saying, here's a store of merit to bring to God. Instead of saying, as one has said, a definition of faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's it. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's Jesus only. Some people want to trust in a decision. It's not your decision. It's Christ. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's what your faith is in. It's what your faith is trusting in. That's what saves you. It's not the quality or the quantity of your human trust. It is, if you could put it this way, the quality of Christ and his work. It's his work. That's what satisfies God. Just like it was on the day when the Israelites were delivered in Egypt, God said, when I see the blood, that's what I'm looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, how can you know that you're saved? Again, this is such a simple word. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever, and that's a great word. I love that word because it includes me. You know, this Bible, if it had said, For if Stephen Hamilton shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Then, like Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, when he came to John 3:16 and said, if it had said that if Richard Baxter believeth in me, he will not perish but have everlasting life, I would have thought it meant some other Stephen Hamilton. If Stephen Hamilton shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. That might be good, but then I'm going to be thinking, well, maybe he means some other man by that name. But friend, you can put your name in there and everybody else's name. For whosoever, that means anybody at all, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, is that good enough for you? That's God's word. I don't know what else to give you. What else can I give you but God's word? If God says it, surely that settles it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call? Well, it's obvious in the context. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So it's a heart call. It's not just saying a form prayer or something that's learned off by rote. This is something that's from the heart. This is a true calling upon the Lord's name that he might save you. And verse 12 reminds us there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you know that you're saved? Come to him. Call upon his name. Ask him to save you. Isn't that what the jailer was interested in when he came to Paul and Silas? Acts chapter 16. He asked a very pertinent question. In verse 30, he brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's what many are saying this morning. Is there something that I can do? Is there something that I can contribute? What ceremony do I need to go through? What is it that I need to do in order to be saved? And really, in effect, their answer was, you need to cease from doing. They said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Call upon him, look to him, receive him. You must be saved. You cannot save yourself, but Christ is both willing and able to save all that come unto God by him. We must be saved. And we can be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul had that assurance in his own heart. He wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Notice that, I know whom, not what, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You must be saved, you can't save yourself. But Christ is willing and able to save all that come unto God by him. That gospel hymn comes to mind again. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. If you're not saved, you can leave this place saved. You can leave this place knowing that you're saved. How do you know that? Because Jesus said it. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. Notice that. Not will have. Not could have. Not might have. Hath. H-A-T-H. Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins
away. Amen.